All right. Good evening, folks. How are you tonight? All five of you. It's amazing. That was a lot of rain. You know, I think we're going to bring the podium here, or the lectern for the choir. We'll just bring it down here in the middle so y'all don't seem so far back. But it's good to have you here. It really is. Thank you for braving the rain. It got pretty heavy, didn't it? And I guess some of y'all were saying when you came in you had hail too. But you're here. Praise the Lord for that, huh? God is good. And this is the group He wanted to be here tonight. So praise the Lord for each one of you being here. Let's go ahead and look at some of our announcements. Then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Deacons again, deacon meeting tonight after church. And please don't forget Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. If you can come and sit in a chair and put something in a bag, we have a ministry for you. If you want to serve, but you just wonder what you can do, that's something you can do. And so just plan on being here at 10 o'clock Saturday morning, and we'll get a whole lot of bags filled up, and we'll leave the distribution of that maybe to other people who can do that. So if you can't get around very well, just come on in Saturday morning and help us out with that. And then I know we've had a lot of baby bottles brought back for the Crisis Pregnancy Center fundraiser. Next Sunday, we need to have those back in so we can take them on down to the Pregnancy Center. July 4th, we have our annual cookout here at the church. You can start coming in at 4:30. The meal's going to start at 5. And there really isn't an ending time. People just kind of eat and sit around for a little bit. We'll be playing Nine Square, and then everything just kind of trickles off, and people go to their favorite fireworks spots for the night. So that'll be July 4th. And let's see. Where's Bob? Bob, did you get anyone that can help Thursday? Okay. All right. Mary and Ellen. Okay, very good. Do you need more help? All right. So they could still use some more help this Thursday. And if you're willing to be a sub on an ongoing basis, you know, one of the guys are going to be gone at more than likely a doctor appointment because they seem to do a lot of those. Let them know. It'd be so much easier if they can just call some subs to see who can come in and just fill in for that one day. And let's see, I think that's it as far as the announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. And Lord, we know that you have a special blessing for us. And Lord, I pray that as we kind of do our thing here on Sunday night, that it would be more than just our thing, but that we would just kind of shift gears and worship you tonight. That's why we're here, to worship you. So I pray that what we do will be worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing that name you love to hear. Page 248 is the word page. The name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. It's musical. There is a name.
Oh,
our men come. As they're coming, a special prayer request. Our bus died today. So just be in prayer about that. Our repairman, he's running out of ideas as far as how to get her going and keep her going. We do have our new bus that we purchased. You've maybe seen the school bus parked out by the bus barn. That is ours, but since we are not a school, we can't use it legally and until we get it painted and remarked. So just be in prayer about all that, that we can expedite that and get things moving on that and figure out what to do with the big bus. Does anyone want it? We'll make you a good deal on it right now. All right. Kurt, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for safety for those that were traveling in this pop-up storm. Lord, we thank you for the message that we heard this morning. I look forward to hearing the message tonight. I do pray for many of our senior saints that are sick and suffering in our church. Lord, you know who they are, and we lift them up to you because they need your loving arms wrapped around them. Lord, I do pray for this offering that you would use it to spread your gospel throughout this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Nice rendition. Does anybody know the writer of that song? From this seat forward, anybody know the writer who wrote that song? Well, you do. I'm going to guess, and Brother David Anderson knows. Was that Fanny Crosby? Wasn't that Fanny? He hideth my soul. We'll research that and get back to you. Huh? I'm reaching out. Yeah, that's what I thought. So, and did Michelle do a good job on that 88-string guitar? Yes, she did. You know, that's why the guitar was made, because that guitar was too big to carry to cookouts and bonfires and things. So they made the 6-string. That's the 88-string guitar. And he plays stuff in there that we don't even know about yet. Oh, King David. Well, how many? Okay, I just seen if you read the same one I read. Boy, there's just so much that we're going to find out when we get to heaven and know and be able to sing about even more. Let's stand together and sing page 431 or the left or right screen. Make me a servant, Lord. And that's a privilege to be a servant. singing tonight, and Molly Miller is going to come and sing just before Pastor preaches tonight.
So true. Only a prayer away. And many times we lose sight of that, don't we? Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open them up to 1 John. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last Sunday night. Started talking about worldliness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. We looked at this verse. It said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas was a close associate of the Apostle Paul. He abandoned Paul in his greatest hour of need, just weeks, perhaps months, before he was executed. Why? What was the draw that pulled Demas away? What was the magnet that pulled him away from the will of God? It had to be strong, and it was. It was the world. When we think about worldliness, what do you think about? If I had to ask you to describe for me, what does worldliness look like? We might mention, oh, something about Hollywood, Vegas. We think about gambling, perhaps the wicked vices of sin that are out there in this world. We are warned today of the tens of thousands of pornographic websites that Satan has posted all over the world. We sometimes think of worldliness perhaps as corrupt politicians. Think of bright lights, Sin City. But what we don't think of is first century Rome. That's where we have to go to tonight, because that's where Demas was. What was it in first century Rome, in that era, that pulled Demas away? He didn't have the internet. He didn't have CNN. He didn't have MSNBC or Fox News to know about all the corrupt politicians that are out there. He certainly didn't have Walmart. He didn't have Amazon to attract him with all the things that Amazon has to offer. So what was it? What kind of lures did Satan have in the first century that were so strong that he could pull Demas away from the Apostle Paul? Well, the Bible explains itself. In 2 Timothy, we're told that Demas forsook Paul and turned his back on God. And then we went to 1 John chapter 2, and we're given the definition of worldliness. You know it. You've read it. You've heard it before. The lust of the eyes, right? And then it goes on from there. We're going to look at those tonight. Let's see if we can't better define what those three things are. Better than just knowing the phrase, it's this, and that. What is this, this, and that? How does that look Monday morning when I get up for work? How do I know if I have the pride of life or the lust of the eyes? 1 John chapter 2. Last week we found the Apostle Paul gave us a clear command about love in his writing. He said this, he said, love not the world. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world are that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, why does God command us not to love the world? Because God doesn't love the world. Now, remember, we looked at three different types of world that we see in the Bible. There's the actual creation, the earth, the planet, the mountains, the beauty of the created world. No, God doesn't not love that world. We know He loves men, so it's not people in the world, but it is the world's system that God hates. God loves us, but He hates the world. And so, because God loves, He also hates. He hates that world system. In verse 15, there's a condemnation to those that do love the world. It says, if you love the world, then you don't have the love of the Father in you. If any man love the world, it says, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, just think about that. God loves all men. Those that love the world, the love of God is not in them. What does that mean about that person? If you love the world with an overwhelming love, this is where John was going with this. He says, I'll tell you why. It's because you're not saved. The love of God is not in you. This is one of the tests of salvation. And in that book of 1 John, it's a short book, I would encourage you to read it. There are several tests, if you will, of someone who claims to be saved. By far, folks, the majority of the attacks of the devil against Christians are not direct, but they're indirect. That's why they're called the wiles of the devil. The wiles, that word wiles, it means trickery, deviousness, or just something that's not obvious, okay? The obvious things, we can see that, we know what it is, we can say no to that. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? But it's the not so obvious things. And God talks about the wiles of the devil. Every specific temptation that man ever experiences, whether it's first century Rome or today, can be categorized into one of these three areas that's listed in 1 John 2:16. The Apostle John tells us about these three gates that Satan seeks to enter by his attacks and temptations to individuals. So what is worldliness? Worldliness is defined in verse 16 as, first of all, the lust of the flesh. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the lust of the flesh? The word lust means strong desire. Okay, that's not bad. How many of you have a strong desire to read your Bible every morning? Yeah, that's good to raise your hand. Yes. Okay. You have a lust for the Word of God. That's a good thing, isn't it? The word lust is not a bad word. It just means a strong desire. So, lust of the flesh. We have a strong desire for things of the flesh. Now, let's just evolve that a little bit. Sometimes that word lust is used in a positive sense, but most of the time it is used in the Bible to describe sin. The lust of the flesh is an evil desire for the things of the flesh. And the key word there is evil desire for the things of the flesh. For example, okay, I have at times a strong desire for food. Or let me just be more specific, Krispy Kreme, okay? And so I'm going to bring that up again here in a little bit. And I say that now, just so you know, I'm talking about me too, okay? It's an evil desire for things of the flesh. Our body craves food, does it not? Okay, we have a desire for food. Our body craves sleep, does it not, at times? So we have a desire for sleep. That's not a bad thing. But it can be an evil desire for things of the flesh. That separates it from what is, I guess what we would say is normal. Man is possessed by a nature that we all have that's characterized by our fleshliness. Okay, just things of our flesh, the things that we desire, our appetites, our cravings, our passions, your appetites, your desires, your cravings may be different from the one sitting next to you. Some of you have no desire for Krispy Kremes. I pray for your salvation. Some of you have no desire for coffee. I'm working on you, okay? Your desires may not be the same as someone else, but we all by nature have desires for certain aspects. And Satan likes to appeal to those desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. All right, now let's go to the second one, the lust of the eyes. There's that word lust. It's a desire. It's indicated by what we see. Satan appeals to the sense of seeing. You know, we have our five senses, and he appeals to this sense of sight, the things that we see, and he awakens desires in us through the eye. What we see, what happens? We desire, right? What we desire may not be a bad thing yet, but when it becomes an evil desire, what happens? It's now something we're coveting. Now it has become an evil desire. And then we attempt to attain it for ourselves at all costs. I must have this. I got to get it. No matter what, I'm going to get that. If I have to work overtime, I'm going to get that. Overtime means less time with my family. Overtime means perhaps missing church, so I can get these things that I want for me or my family. I have to have that, so I'm going to get it. And if I don't get it, I'm getting cranky, I'm getting frustrated because I have to have that, okay? If it's food, what's the word? I mentioned it this morning. Hangry, right? Combination of hungry and angry. Uh-oh, now we have an evil desire. Man is basically covetous, are we not? We're selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a three-year-old to say, mine, 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 snatch them all, right? We don't have to teach that. That's our nature, okay? Aren't you glad when we get older we outgrow that? Really? Satan tries to lead us away into temptations through the lust of the eyes. Just things that we see. But now there's a third one that John mentions, the pride of life. That's the third gate that Satan tries to enter into the life of an individual, and it's designated as the pride of life. Pride is characteristic of human nature. That's something we all have. Absolutely. Man is basically proud. And there are sins that appeal to our pride. The fallen nature of us loves and strives for that which promotes, elevates, or pleases ourselves. It makes me happy, so I'm going to do it. It's all about me, myself, and I, right? That's pride. Let me give you an example. Let's go back to the very first time it showed up, back in the Garden of Eden, there in Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 6, you can see all three of these things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, based on the definitions we've looked at. With Eve, she saw the forbidden fruit, that it was good for food. She looked at it, and her flesh, her appetite got stirred up. And she's thinking, wow, that does look good. And then it says there in Genesis 3:6 that it was pleasant to the eyes. That looks good. She saw the tree, she saw the fruit, and it was pleasant to her eyes. Then that third gate comes in, the pride of life. Do you remember what it said about the tree in verse 6? She saw in the garden that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree that they were forbidden to eat, was actually, as Satan appealed to her, a tree to be desired to make one wise. So now that's playing on her pride. The appeal of Satan was to all three of these desires. Then she took, she ate the fruit in sin against the commandment of God. And here we see Satan using the subtle temptation of the world. It was no big deal. She just looked at it. She just thought about how good it might taste. I mean, what's wrong with being a little more wise anyway? And we justify things, don't we? I'm sure those thoughts were going through Eve's mind. She gave to her husband, Adam ate the fruit, disobeyed God, plunged the entire human race into sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All because, not because Satan directly confronted them, but he used his subtle attacks. So, a definition of worldliness. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, as John tells us. That's the tendency for us to be captivated by the outward, the visible, the tangible, that thing that we see. And the pride of life, that's that self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, what we've done, playing totally on our pride. Worldliness is simply pride and selfishness in disguise. God hates worldliness. He loves His creation, He loves His people, but He hates worldliness. And it was that pride and selfishness in disguise that pulled Demas away from Paul, out of the will of God, out of the ministry, in fact. It's being resentful when someone snubs us. Have you ever been snubbed before? Have you? I have. I'll admit it. I've been snubbed before. Now, why do I say I admit that? I admit that I've been snubbed before. See, in order for me to categorize a situation as me being snubbed, I first have to have that elevated view of myself. Huh, how dare they speak to me that way? Now I've been snubbed, but it was precipitated by my own self-pride. We've been snubbed, patronized. We get resentful when someone maybe shows off. It means smarting, hurting under every single slight, verbal slight that someone might give us. Challenging every word that's spoken against us. Cringing when someone else is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievances that we have. Nursing a grievance. How do we do that? Now, we have grievances, don't we? People have legitimately perhaps offended us in the past. How do we nurse a grievance? Well, I kind of have a picture of that in my mind right now with a newborn grandchild. Every single hour that kid's got to eat. And it's always the same thing. It's always the same process, I guess, to feed a baby, a nursing baby. And then you got to do it all over again. And then he wants to do it all over again. And then he wants to do it all over again. And I'm nursing my grievance. And I want to do it all over again. And I want to do it all over again. And I'm running it through my mind all over again. And I'm telling someone all over again. And then I'm telling someone all over again. That's nursing a grievance. We just keep going back to it. Instead of, as Walt Disney would say, let it go. Right? Moving on. I'm reading a biography right now about John Adams. And his wife, Abigail Adams, in a letter that she had written to her husband, had mentioned something that her father had always told her when they were growing up. This would be so helpful. It's so simple. It's so powerful. And it would be so helpful in nursing grievances. He always told his kids this. Talk about topics, not people. Well, that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Problems with our tongue. Is what I just said, is that gossip? Oh, man, I'm not sure. It was a prayer request. I'm not sure. He would just say, if you want to be sure, talk about topics when you're with your friends, not people. There are some ways in which we do evidence a love for the world. And so what I want to do is kind of help us look at some specific ways that this might show up, to take it from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and make it sound like more like Monday morning, okay? This is the real world here. Too many people think that worldliness is something limited to just external behavior. They're in the world, we might say about some people, because look what they're doing. They're doing these worldly activities. Other people think worldliness is hanging out with the wrong kinds of people. Worldliness is actually a wrong attitude in the heart. There are a lot of ways that worldliness it dilutes or pollutes and distorts the thinking of billions of people, because it starts with the attitude of the heart. Let me give you some ways that works. And let me just challenge you. Be open tonight to just letting the Spirit of God help you evaluate, expose, and eradicate any traces of worldliness that you might see tonight. Maybe just pray silently in your heart right now what the psalmist prayed. God, search me. See if there be any worldliness in me. Here's one. A preoccupation with worldly concerns. You know, Americans are busy people, aren't we? We are very busy people. We like to stay active. But we're tempted sometimes to get preoccupied with things that distract us from Christ and His kingdom priorities. What would the priorities of Christ be if He were living on this earth today? What would His top priorities to be? Or what would His top priorities be if He were alive today? Now, keep in mind, He was a carpenter, okay? So, let's say that He's not in full-time ministry, but He's 30 years old, and He's not in full-time ministry yet. But He's working. He's got to provide. He's got to make money so He can keep a roof over His head. That's understandable. But when that was done, what do you suppose His priorities would be? Whatever God's priorities would be, right? And when we, a lot of this has, I think, has to do with priorities. When we have a whole week's worth of stuff to do ahead of us, because today's Sunday, we got a whole week's worth of stuff, and there are things on your calendar that you have scheduled, no doubt. doctor appointment, Friday going to see my grandsons, okay? By the way, that is happening, okay? All right, if y'all have a problem, you know, call one of the deacons. I'm going. That's a priority. That will happen. Nothing's going to interfere with that. If you call me up and say, hey, you want to go fishing? I'm going to say, nope. I'm going to see my grandson. You call me up and say, hey, you want to come over this afternoon? We're having a cookout. I'm going to say, nope. I'm going to see my grandson. If you call me up and say, hey, do you want to... I'm going to say, no, no, no. I'm going to see my grandson. That is a priority. Well, hey, Sunday, we're going to go do this. You want to come? Okay. What happened to our priorities? You see, we have time to do everything that we want to do. We take the things that are most important, and those are the things that we make sure we have time to do. The preoccupation with worldly concerns. Satan uses that to distract us from Christ and His kingdom priorities. These things, they preoccupy our minds so that there's little room left for what's best. They take up time in our schedule, so we have very little time left for what's best. Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 3. He said, set your affection, or your thoughts, on things above, not on things of the earth. Here's a second one. Pride. Now, here's a definition for it. Pride is an overbearing opinion about oneself, one's worth, or one's indispensableness. Paul wrote to the prideful Christians in Corinth. He said, if anyone thinks that he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. And Peter warns this, God humbles the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Number three, pleasures. Far too often, I think our desires incline or they pull our heart toward things that please our old sinful nature instead of things that please God. Paul had wrote this in Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded means the mind set on the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is our mind set on? These can be almost anything. It's what I want. For example, I want a smooth schedule. If you're a scheduler, you've got things laid out, you've got your list, and no one better dare put a kink in your list, right? Or you're going to get cranky. You're going to get short. You're going to get irritated. Why? Because they're messing with my plan. They're messing with my schedule. I want what I want. I want a smooth schedule. I just want peace and quiet. Can you just leave me alone? I want rest. I want to play. There may not be bad things that we're wanting. Okay? How about this? I want a clear traffic lane. Move over. You're in the fast lane doing 30, okay? Does that irritate you, by the way? Okay, I see some heads going up and down. And I understand, okay, some people want to drive the speed limit, okay? We should all drive the speed limit. That's just a disclaimer there, okay? So you're going to Springfield and the speed limit is 65 on Route 29, and someone's in the passing lane, and they're doing 60. Okay, that's reasonable. Maybe they're doing 55. Let's say they're doing 55. That's still reasonable. That's what the speed limit was a few years ago. So they're doing 55. They're doing 10 miles under the speed limit, and you're stuck behind them. And you're still stuck. And then you're still stuck. And then you come into Rochester, where it slows down to 45. They don't slow down to 45. They slow down to 35. What is their problem? Get over, right? If you're going to go 10 miles under the speed limit, move over. Sometimes what we want is not a smooth schedule or peace and quiet or rest or play or clear traffic lane. Maybe it's, I want food. Pleasures. Satan uses them to tempt us and pull us away. Here's a fourth one that he uses. Possessions. Don't let the craving to accumulate things overcome your commitment to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven instead of on the earth. We have garages full of treasures, basements full of treasures, closets full of treasures. Some even have rented storage units for more of their treasures. And all of these treasures, we haven't even touched them in 2 years. Wow. Now, just think, okay? Now, I'm not looking at a room full of wealthy people, I understand that. But I am looking at a room full of people, myself included, that have things in our possession that we don't use. Now, just think if we had spent that money laying up treasures in heaven, how that might have been different. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, thieves break in and steal it. He said this, he said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. I've heard it said this way, open your checkbook. That's where your heart is. You can look and see where your treasures are. Folks, when Satan can't catch us with a big sin, he'll try a little one. One of these little ones that we've looked at even. And it doesn't matter to him what bait he uses to catch us, just as long as he catches the fish. Whether it's a big bait or little bait, it doesn't matter to him. Number five, popularity. Some people, now remember I said, your desires may not be the same as the person next to you, in front of you, behind you. But for some, it's popularity. They are so fixated on how they appear to other people. Paul wrote this in Galatians 1. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And then he said, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It is very difficult. Paul said it's impossible to be a servant of Christ if we're worried about trying to please people. Seeking to please men. Seeking for popularity. Seeking for people to think we're special. Number six, power obsession. Some people are obsessed with being in control. They can't serve under. They have to be on top. They have to be giving the orders. They can't take them. They can't be content with that. They're not happy until they have a sense of dominance or control over every situation or even with every discussion. They have to dominate and control it. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, if I had a brother, now think about this. If I had a brother who had been murdered, okay? He said, what would you think of me if every day, he said, I consorted with the assassin who actually drove the dagger into my brother's heart? He asked the question, what would you think of me if I interacted with the guy that killed my brother who drove the dagger into his heart? He said, surely I too must be an accomplice to that crime. And then he says this, he said, sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to sin? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Very thought-provoking way of looking at that. Number seven, position orientation. You know, we live in a very competitive society. I talked about this a few weeks ago. From the time we were kids, it was all about being number one, right? Winning. being on top, being the fastest, the strongest, the best looking, the smartest in school, the best grades, the most scholarships, team captain, most dedicated, most valuable on the sports teams, winning the awards. It's our culture is driven with this, having this position. And for some people, that's their desire that they're tempted with. We have this emphasis on being the best, getting to the top of the class, seeking to be elected to the office of class president, right? Do you remember those days? Aren't you glad we're past those days? Wait, it's coming. We're not past. When we become adults, it's often difficult for us. This is just one way to apply this. It's often difficult for us to be stuck in a job where we haven't enjoyed a promotion or a raise in a very long time. We got to get up. We got to move up. We got to get more. We got to get that higher position. Someone else gets the promotion. The assistant manager, the department manager, whatever the title would be. And they've been here a year and you've been here 5 years. How do you feel? That should have been mine. And now we have grievance thoughts towards that person. You see, it started with this temptation, this desire for the right position. Paul actually wrote about this to the Corinthians, jealous-minded Corinthians. He said this, he said, you're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? There's a sign of worldliness, jealousy, quarreling over these matters. Number 8, and this one's hard, folks, people pleasing. We all enjoy being around people that appreciate us, don't we? If you had your choice after church to talk to someone who's going to give you compliments or someone who's going to criticize you, who would you go to? That's an obvious one. We love being around people that appreciate us. Worldly people, though, live in a constant state, and here's where the desire becomes evil. They live in a constant state of anxiety because they're afraid that certain people might not like what they're doing. Performance-driven people are secretly insecure because they have not completely trusted in the Lord to get their affirmation. They need it from other people. Paul wrote, he said, you know what? I care very little if I'm judged by you or even by some human court. He said, I don't even judge myself. He said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's God who judges me. Paul is saying there, I don't care what you think. I don't care what any group thinks. I don't even care what I think about myself. God is the one that judges me. He's the one that I'm concerned about. What does God think of me? We have to remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's who we serve. That's who judges us. That's who we should be doing things for. Not to please other people. Some years ago, musicians noted that errand boys in certain parts of London, years and years and years ago, they would have boys that would run errands for different businesses. And these errand boys would whistle. And some musicians noted that they all of them whistled out of tune. Whatever song they were whistling, it was out of tune as they went about their work. And it was talked about. And someone suggested this. Someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune themselves. Something had gone wrong with the chimes and they were a little discordant. The boys didn't know that there was anything wrong with the sound of the bells. And quite unconsciously, they were just copying the pitch that they were hearing coming from the bells. So here's how that applies to us. We tend to copy the people whom we associate with and don't even know it. We sometimes borrow thoughts from books that we read. What do we read? It's important. Oh, I just read this for entertainment. We borrow thoughts from books that we read, from the programs that we listen to, almost without knowing it. It happens subtly, subconsciously. The wiles of the devil. That's how he works. God has given us his word, which is, if I can use the analogy, absolute perfect pitch of life and living. If we learn to sing by it, we will very easily detect the faults in all of the tunes in the world. But now, see, that takes us back to God's word again. There are many things about the world system that entices us. Okay? The lust of the flesh. I didn't mention this, but it is what comes to mind many times when we hear the lust of the flesh, that area of sexual immorality. But also, another common lust of the flesh in our society is gluttony. Now remember, I said at the beginning, I'm including myself in this. Gluttony has nothing to do with our size. Gluttony has everything to do with eating more than what's necessary. Look at our society. There are countless commercials about fast food restaurants. Right? Can you watch TV at night and not see a commercial for some new dish at Red Lobster or Applebee's? And they make it look so good. And we've got to have it. And they're not just selling food, are they? They're selling the atmosphere. People in the room, in the restaurant, they're all happy. They're all excited about life. Food isn't only for the purpose of sustenance any longer. Here's where food has come in our society. It's entertainment. It's all over the TV. Can you ever pull up your Facebook page and not see some food on there? We don't necessarily go to eat because the food's good anymore. You go because you like the atmosphere. That's a big part of it. It is hard to avoid gluttony, which, as I said, it isn't just being overweight. It's eating for the sake of fulfilling the lust of your flesh. As I mentioned earlier, some of you could care less about Krispy Kremes. Put a dozen in front of me, my desires are going to be tested. Okay? I don't need 8, but I could eat 8 very easily. I don't need to eat 8. That is beyond what's needed for sustenance. That's where we bring in the word gluttony. It's eating for the sake of fulfilling the lust of your flesh beyond the point of your body's needs. There are a lot of things like that in this world that are hard to resist. Maybe it's the lust of the eyes, things that we see. You drive past Bob Ridings right now, there's 4 or 5 motorcycles sitting out there, by the way. Now, like I said, we don't all have the same desires, right? Some of you didn't know that. There is, and some of them are pretty nice. There is a Harley, there's a Kawasaki, there's a Ducati, and a couple of other nice ones too. We see things in this world that are hard to resist. The lust of the eyes. We have to be aware of worldliness. Remember, it's an attitude. And Satan takes these desires that we have and he uses them to pull us away. We see things in the world that we like and we want them badly. Sometimes we act in ways that pull us away from the kingdom so that we can get them. Other times, we act in ways we're not going after those things, but it changes our demeanor. You know, we're having the pity party for me, myself, and I. You need three for a party, so that's me, myself, and I. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. They have this. They have that. I don't have this. I don't have that. What happened to what God said? Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. You see, it's not about us. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. When it's not there, as demonstrated by a lot of different things we've talked about tonight, that's the sign that there is some worldliness and attitude in our heart that we need to address. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, it would be impossible for me to give examples and illustrations that might touch everyone, but God, I pray that you would take the truths that we have looked at here tonight and apply them to each one's heart. God, I pray that this week would be a week of victory over worldliness, over that attitude, those desires, those evil desires, the desires that have become evil and that have been pulling us away from you, taking our eyes off of you, taking our purpose off of your purposes. God, I pray that you might help each of us tonight to confess, forsake, and commit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.